If you want to follow this message in your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You'll find message notes on the app and the website. And also at the end of the message notes, some discussion questions that can really help you either go a little deeper personally or with some friends or in your connect group as well. I want to wrap up the series that I began before Christmas on becoming like Jesus. And I've got plenty more to say on this subject. I mean, really, this is the goal of the Christian life, that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, would become progressively more and more and more like Him. So much more to say on this, but I just sense the Holy Spirit has some other things that He wants me to share with you over the next few weeks. And so I'll be getting into that from next weekend. If you're taking notes, the title is In This World, Part 2. And this statement is taken from a verse from the Apostle John. He wrote this in 1 John 4:17, and he said, "In this world, we are like Jesus. In this world, we are like Jesus." You think about that for a moment. Jesus is God in human form. He is the Word, the expression of God made into flesh and blood. And so when we look at the person of Jesus Christ, we know what God is really like. Not what people thought God was like, not the way they saw God through their culture or their life or whatever, but what God was really like is manifest for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And then the New Testament, one of the analogies that it uses for the church, is the body of Christ. In other words, we as followers of Jesus are also to flesh out what Jesus is really like. And so as Jesus lived, so the church should live. As Jesus fleshed out God, so the church should flesh out and live like God. And so if we want to know what God is like, we should be able to say, look at Jesus and look at the church, look at Christians, and, you know, as Kath and Kim go, look at me, look at me, look at me. In this world, we are, I am, like Jesus. And I know we get it wrong, right? And when we get it wrong, we just need to apologize and own our mistakes and keep going, humbly walking with our God. And so what does this look like, this being like Jesus in this world? Well, last time we looked at it being respectful, and I used the example of Paul. He's arrived in Athens. The rest of his team aren't there yet. And so as he's waiting for his team to arrive, he's walking around Athens. And we read in Acts 17, verse 16, that while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. I want you to think about that for a moment. Here's Paul, who's walking around through ancient Athens, and he's looking at all the idols, all the idolatry, and his spirit is distressed. But then he engages with people in the city. They invite him to this place called the Areopagus, which was the place where discussions on philosophy and religion took place. And when Paul was invited to speak, he gets up and he starts talking to the Athenians. But I want you to note what he says here. He says, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship," notice that compared to the verse we read, Paul was greatly distressed. And I feel that sometimes as followers of Jesus Christ, our spirits are distressed because of the sin that we see around us. But then we start to speak to other people out of our distress. And then we're not respectful. And so Paul, he was able to own his distress at looking at all of the idolatry, but when he was speaking to people, he spoke with great respect. He referred to their idols as objects of worship, and he complimented them on being religious. He was finding common ground with them. And then from there, of course, in a beautiful way, he shared the gospel with them, and some of them became followers of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We need to make sure that we communicate with other people around us out of respect. The Apostle Peter talked about those same things in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "In your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with, note that, gentleness and respect. And so being like Jesus in this world means that we will be respectful of other people. And as Peter adds there, that we will be gentle with them as well. I want to spend a bit of time looking at number two today. What this looks like, being Jesus in the world, is it looks engaged. And I love the way that over the last couple of weeks, Amelia Pickering and Jimmy Day have really both taught into this aspect of Jesus' life, that Jesus was engaging. Amelia looked at the story in Mark 2, the calling of Levi. That was one of the names given to Matthew. I think Levi was his Jewish name, or maybe he was called Levi because he had really cool genes. I don't know. I know one thing. In Matthew chapter 1, there's a genealogy, and I can hear the groaning from here. But as you look at this, through the Gospels, Jesus was engaging with people. And then you get into some of Paul's writings, and it looks like on the surface that Paul, in his teaching, or some of his teaching, was actually contradicting the way that Jesus is presented in the Gospels. And so I want to unpack that with you today. So if you've got your Bibles handy, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. Let's have a look at these verses together. The Apostle Paul writes this to the Corinthian church: "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial?" Now, Belial was a name that was given for extreme wickedness. Here, it's talking probably about the personification of Satan that stresses the deep wickedness of the devil. And then Paul goes on, "Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said." And then Paul goes on and he quotes from various Old Testament prophets. So Leviticus, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, and then to Samuel. He says, "I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Come out from among them. Be separate. Now, every pastor has their favorite Bible verses. I have mine, and I'm going to share one of those with you in a few minutes' time. But the church I used to attend in Western Australia, the pastor was no different. He had his favorite Bible verses, and one of his favorite verses was here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. "Come out from them," or "from among them, and be separate, says the Lord." And he would say that to us on a fairly regular basis. We had in our church, it was a little Pentecostal church, beautiful people, loving Jesus, and I grew very, very strong in the Lord in that church. There was a lot of really positive stuff. But if there was a negative there, it was that we were kind of like in a bit of a holy huddle. It was us versus them. We were holy, we were the followers of Jesus Christ, and all of the people outside were dirty, rotten sinners, and we should be separate from them. It was a bit of a kind of a fortress mentality, and we were just holding on until Jesus returned in 1983 when all of the planets aligned. That's another story. And of course, I was working for a mainstream radio station back in those days. I was on The Breakfast Show and playing, you know, top 40 music back in the late 70s, early 80s. And every year we had a Christmas party. And I was always invited to the Christmas party, but because I'd heard this teaching, "Be separate, come out from among them, and I will receive you, says the Lord," I figured that God didn't want me to go to the Christmas party, and so I never went. I regret that now, because actually I should have been there. And my last year in that town, Geraldton in Western Australia, before I went to Bible college in New South Wales, I went to the Christmas party. And everyone were like, "Oh, we're so glad you're here." And ended up having a lot of fun and great conversations with people. But I hadn't gone because of this teaching. Is Paul contradicting the way Jesus lived? Because Jesus was engaged with people. He was out amongst the people. But Paul is here saying, come out from them and be separate. Have a line of demarcation. It's us and it's them. So let's have a look at what Paul is really teaching here. Verse 14 and verse 17 are the challenging verses. So let's have a look at verse 14, first of all. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. The words yoked together there are actually one Greek word. And the word really means mismatched. So what he's saying here is that you are not to be mismatched with unbelievers. So Christians wrongly committed to a partner, for example, a marriage partner or someone that you're dating or maybe a business partner who holds very different values and priorities that run contrary to your faith. Now, if you find yourself in a marriage like that right now, I am not saying separate and get divorced, right? That's not what I'm teaching here. If you're able to make that marriage work, then all power to you. But it's going to be challenging, and you already know that, right? Because as a Christian, you find yourself in a relationship where you're kind of going in opposite directions on at least certain things, particularly when it comes to your faith. And this is important because if you're single at the moment, but you want to be married, you have to make sure that the person that you end up with is spiritually compatible with you. And if you don't believe me, go and have a chat with a man who is married to a woman who is different to him on spiritual matters, or a woman who has a husband that's an unbeliever, for example, and talk to them and find the challenges that they find in their marriage life. It's the same, maybe you have a business partner. If you're going to business with someone, make sure that you're not mismatched with that person. Doesn't mean they have to necessarily be a believer in Jesus Christ, but you want to make sure that their values and priorities don't run contrary to your faith. That's what Paul is talking about here. Do not be mismatched with unbelievers. And Paul's really kind of gleaning from Leviticus here, where it talks about not sowing two types of seed together, not mismatching different types of cloth, or not trying to mate one animal with a different type of animal. Those things would be a mismatch, and that's what Paul is talking about here. The Passion Translation actually gets this spot on, as the Passion does on much of its translation. It says, don't continue to team up with unbelievers in mismatched alliances. That's powerful, isn't it? And then verse 17, it says, come out from among them and be separate. The word separate there is probably not the best translation. The literal interpretation of that is to establish boundaries, and particularly establish healthy boundaries. And we'll see a little bit later that there's certainly something that Jesus did in his life too. And so is Paul contradicting the way that Jesus lived and the way Jesus taught us to live? Well, the answer to that is no, not at all. We never abandon our responsibility to love other people, but we must be cautious of relationships that will divide our loyalty to Christ. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. And also, if we go back a few verses, we will find Paul really kind of is balancing up the truth. And so if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just a few verses previously, in verse 18 to the first part of verse 20, Paul says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And so here we see four things emphasized by the Apostle Paul that really presents a beautiful balance with what we've looked at already from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Number one, we have been reconciled. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God has reconciled you. That word literally means to be made a friend of God. God has brought you back to himself through Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, he's brought you back into friendship with himself. You are reconciled to God. If you haven't chosen to follow Jesus yet, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do just that in a few minutes' time, right at the end of this message today. So number one, we have been reconciled. Number two, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. The number of Christians I talk to and they say, oh, Pastor Rob, I'm just trying to find my ministry. I want to know what my ministry is. Well, here it is right here. You have been given, as a follower of Jesus Christ, the ministry of reconciliation. Number three, he says we've been given the message of reconciliation. So we have the ministry and the message of reconciliation. And here is one of my favorite verses. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. And it says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Isn't that a wonderful truth? What was God doing in Jesus? Well, he was reconciling the entire world, not just you, not just me, not just followers of Jesus, but the entire world reconciled to God, becoming friends of God through Jesus Christ. And God did this by not counting people's sins against them. How powerful that is. And so this is the balance to what Paul is saying before about not getting into mismatched alliances and establishing healthy boundaries. He's not saying, I don't want you to be out there in the world. I just want you to be cautious in your dealings with people in the world, but get out amongst people because God loves people. God has reconciled people to himself. It's just that they haven't found that out yet. And they need to know the good news that God's love is toward them, that he's not counting their sins. I love that. That's what Jesus did. Jesus wasn't counting people's sins. He was out there with people, mixing, mingling, eating together. As Amelia said a couple of weeks ago, if a Jew was eating with someone, it was a statement of, you are equal to me. And so he was out there with the sinners and the tax collectors and the up and out and the down and out. And there was Jesus hanging out with those people saying, you're equal to me. He was demonstrating the love of God to all of those people. I read this during the week. Someone sent this quote to me and I love it. Jesus ministers to the centurion, the oppressor, and to the bleeding woman, the oppressed. He calls both a tax collector, the one funding the oppressor, and a zealot, the one fighting the oppressor, to be his disciples. His body and grave are attended by a Pharisee, a religious leader, and a group of women, the marginalized. It seems in life and death, he shows that grace is for all, regardless of station, because he knows they are all trapped in the same system of sin. Isn't that stunning, stunning truth? I want to ask you today, is this the message that most Aussies are getting from the church? Not counting people's sins against them. When I talk to people in our community who are not necessarily followers of Jesus yet, that to me is not the message that people are getting from the church. Normally they're getting a kind of a moral message, be a good person, live a good life, go to church. And they know where we stand on moral issues, but they don't understand the gospel. That to me is one of the absolute tragedies of modern Christianity. That they know where we stand on abortion and voluntary assisted dying and same-sex marriage and all of the other moral issues of our time. They know what the church is stance on those things. Of course, we're against everything, but they don't have a clear understanding of what it actually means to be a Christian. We've muddied the gospel message with morality, and that's got to change. If you'd ask the average Aussie what it means to be a Christian, they'd say, oh yeah, Christians, someone who tries to live a good life, does good things to other people, goes to church, all of those kinds of things. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that God was in Christ making the world a friend, reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. And so we have that message. We have that ministry. And number four, we are Christ's ambassadors. Christ's ambassadors. An ambassador is a diplomat sent by a state as its permanent representative to a foreign country. this world is a foreign country to those who follow Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Philippians 3:20 that we are citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. That's where my passport is from. That's where yours is from. And so we're sent by heaven to be ambassadors, diplomats, to represent our home nation on foreign soil in a foreign country. And while we're here, our message and our ministry is that God was in Christ Jesus telling the world that you've been brought back into friendship and not counting people's sins against them. Let us take that good news and let's walk that narrow road that Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians 5, you know, about the love of God, engaging with people, loving people, sharing good news with people, but also be careful, don't make mismatched alliances and establish healthy boundaries. That's what Jesus did. And we want to be like Jesus. And so that's what we will do too. Jesus radically identified with people. He loved them, he healed them, he ate food with them, he taught them, but he also lived a radically different life to most of the people around. Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, but he was neither. He was holy, he was blameless, he was tempted in all ways like you and I, but he never sinned. That is, he didn't compromise. He established healthy boundaries and he didn't get involved in mismatched partnerships with other people. Let us walk in that wisdom this year together. I shared a few minutes ago how if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, that you can become a follower of Jesus today. And I'm just going to lead you in a prayer right now. So if you want to bow your head, close your eyes so you can really, really focus. And if you want to become a follower of Jesus, or if you just want to reconfirm your faith in Jesus Christ, repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. I believe that Jesus is God in human form, who lived, who died, and who rose again. I believe that Jesus does not count my sins against me, that I am reconciled, that I am a friend of God because of Jesus Christ. I invite you, Jesus, to come into my life, to wash me clean, and to fill me with your Spirit. From this day forward, I will live for you and serve you. In your name, amen. If you've just prayed that prayer for the very first time, we would love to put you in touch with one of our leaders at Bayside Church. Our host is putting a link in the chat feed right now. If you just want to click on that, that'll send you to a brief form. Fill that out and it'll connect you with someone from Bayside Church. And we will love to send you a Bible and some information on how you can get started on this brand new journey of following Jesus Christ.